We are continuing our Living as a Disciple sermon series, and this is really coming out of our Mark sermon series, where Jesus talks with his disciples about he has a cross to bear, and they have a cross to bear as well, and that if they want to follow him, they need to pick up their cross and walk behind him. Okay, and we have this picture of that because this really is the picture of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple was one that was following their master, their rabbi, their teacher in such a way so that the dust from the teacher's footsteps would get on them. Like, that's the picture of a disciple, that you are following so close to them that you are emulating them, you're being like them, you're walking their path, that their dust is getting on you. So you're not just following them, but you're trying to live like them. And really that reminds me of, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and the perfecter of our faith. So he's not just the author, the one that writes the story, but he's like the blazing the trail one that we're following right behind. And so that's what it means for us to live as a disciple. Can we look at the next slide here? And today what we're going to be talking about is sacrificial generosity. Now, I have a confession to make, okay? Well, two. Number one, I didn't upload my slides this morning, okay? We all know that. Number two, I've been preaching for about 10 years. In the first, like, 8 years of preaching, I rarely ever taught about giving or generosity. And I think some of that came from is I had seen it, like, abused. Or I had heard people like, the church just wants your money. And it's like, I didn't want to be part of that. Okay, I've seen preachers that have talked about that the main point about giving is what you get. And if you want this, then you should give so that you get this. And what it was kind of becoming was you just give them a bunch of money and they get the things that they want, but you're giving just because you want this. I remember even watching a pastor once, and he was talking about somebody was giving this stuff because they wanted to reap a healing. Okay, they had cancer. And he's talking about this story, this guy, and I believe the guy had given him like different Rolexes or this like really nice car or something. And he's talking about it like giving as like sowing money to get a healing. And he's talking about it. And what the people there didn't know is the guy he's talking about in that sermon had already died from cancer. And he's talking about, look at this example. So this can be like really, it can be abused. But what I've learned the last couple of years is if we don't talk about this, we're missing a lot of what Scripture has to say. Scripture has a lot to say about money, has a lot to say about giving, has a lot to say about generosity. Jesus had a lot to say about that. Paul teaches about that. And not just we miss content, but we miss opportunities to grow. There are blessings connected with giving. There are. That's scriptural. But also, in our giving, God grows our faith. I think of the widow from Zarephath. Okay? If you're not familiar with that story, that's okay. It's this really tiny story in the book of, I think it's 2 Kings. But basically, there's a famine going on, and God has been providing for Elijah at the brook by giving him bread and water, but then the brook dries up. And so Elijah goes to a widow that God led him to, and he says, "Will you bake bread for me?" And her response is, "I have this much flour and this much oil. I'm going to bake bread for myself and my son, and then we die. That's all I have." And Elijah says, "Okay, bake bread for me first, and then watch and see what happens." And her flour and her oil did not run out until the famine and the drought was over. Now, does that mean like that's our picture of what we, like, no. But here's the thing. Giving grows our faith. Because if I look in our life, like, what is the one thing that really has the opportunity and the ability to rival God in our worship, in our trust? It's money, right? Because how, I mean, like, we live in a currency society, right? So, like, how are your needs met in life? Like, it's with money, but here's the thing. No. Our needs are met by God, and yes, often it's a job and it's money that God uses, right? But it's a mindset shift. So we're talking today about sacrificial generosity because, you see, God is calling us to give, and and the idea, if we look in Scripture, it's not like this set amount, like this exactly, but it is the idea of cheerful, regular, sacrificial giving. And so what I wanted to do today is we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, then we're going to look at what Jesus says, and then we're going to look at a little bit of what Paul says to the church, okay? Because we don't live in the Old Testament, but we look back at the Old Testament and we can take those principles forward. Okay, so are you ready to go on a journey with me now that the slides are up there? I just heard laughing, not a yes, so. Okay, let's, Jonathan, can we go to Leviticus? There we go. Okay, in the book of Leviticus, this is where we get the idea of a tithe. Has anybody ever heard of a tithe? Okay, it means a tenth, okay? So in the Old Testament times, they were commanded to give a tenth, and here's just some of it, okay? Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil, or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. So it wasn't like, give it to God, it's already God's, okay? So that's why you give it to Him. If a man decides to redeem any part of this tenth, he must add a fifth to its value. So it's like if you had, for some reason, you didn't want to give this one tenth thing to God, then it was like, well, you can keep that, but then you got to add a fifth to it later on. Okay, that was just in there. Every tenth animal from the herd or flock which passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He's not to inspect whether it's good or bad. He's not to make a substitution for it. But if he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute will be holy. They can't be redeemed. So you have your flock, okay, which that was often like your currency back in the day. And you have, you know, your shepherd's staff and the, you know, sheep 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Doesn't matter which one it is. It was the tenth that walked by. That's God's. Do it again. And he's like, you're not inspecting it. You're not like trying to rearrange the line so all the bad ones are at 10. Like you just let them come. The tenth one is God's. And he's like, you can't substitute it, but if you want to try, you got to give them both. So then you're not really substituting, you're just giving an extra, okay? So this is, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to give a tenth, a tithe. Now, this is not the beginning of it. Abraham, okay, he gave a tenth or a tithe to the priest of the Lord, Melchizedek, after he had this big battle and he had all this plunder, he gave a tenth of it to the Lord. Jacob, you know, Jacob's ladder, right? He had that dream, and he's like, wow, I didn't know this was God's house. God, if you take care of me, then I will blah, 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 and give you a tenth of everything I have. So that's where the tithe or the tenth came from. Now, the interesting thing is, okay, we'll be right up front about this. There's no passage in the New Testament that says you have to give a tenth. It says cheerful, sacrificial, ask God about it, regular. Okay, that's what it talks about. But if we wanted to look back at the Old Testament, it really wasn't even a tithe. Okay, it was more like 2 1/3 tithes. Okay, because they had a tithe that they gave to the Levites and like the priests and stuff. And then they also set another tithe apart for their festivals and stuff, for traveling to the festivals and sacrifice for the festivals. And then every 3 years they had another tithe that they had set aside all those years for the poor. So like every year, there was like 23.3%-ish that they were giving to the Lord. Now, this was also, I mean, like, they were not a democracy or a republic. They were like a theocracy, right? So like to the Lord and the government, there's a little bit of overlap there. But this is the Old Testament, okay? That there was that regular giving of that tithe we think about, but also it was more than that. Let's look at a couple principles. All right, Proverbs. Can we throw that one up there? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is all throughout the Old Testament, honoring God first. It can be really easy for us when we give to be like, here's what I have, here's what I need to spend here, 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 and then what's left over. And God wants us to be wise with our money, true. But all throughout Scripture, we see that give of the Lord first and trust Him to provide. There is no, like I said, in the New Testament, there's no give 10% and watch what God does with the 90. Okay, that's not in there. Okay, I have seen in my life, and I've heard other people talk about God can do a lot more with 90 than you can with 100. So that's what I've tried to live my life. Okay? But here's just some principles from the Old Testament. Okay, let's look here at the next verse. What does Jesus kind of say about this? Okay, So he says, honor the Lord with your possessions. So let's go ahead and look at that Luke one. Can we throw that up there? Okay. When Proverbs says, honor the Lord with the first of your stuff, it kind of reminds me like this story in Luke, where Jesus looked and he saw everybody giving money. And there's all these rich dudes, and they're just like pouring in their offering because they've got a bunch of money, so they're giving a bunch of money. And then there's this widow that she puts in two little coins, and Jesus is like, look at her. She gave more than all of them combined. And everybody there is like, Jesus, did you flunk math? Because like, look what they gave, and look what she gave, two pennies. Two mites. And he's like, no. They gave out of their surplus. She gave everything she had. So like he's kind of looking at like they gave of what like was left over, and she's like, I'm gonna give first. That's kind of the picture of that. Okay, back to the Old Testament. Let's look here in Malachi. Ooh, I will trip over that. Okay. This is where God's people have not been living God's way. Okay? So God is like very upfront with them. Okay. He says, since the day of your ancestors, you've turned from my statutes. You've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. And they're like, well, how do we return? And here's what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. He says, you're suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. So God was telling them, when the Israelites in the Old Testament, under the covenant where they were required to give the tenth, okay? When they didn't do that, it was like robbing God. And God is like, you think life is so hard and you think you can't give me this stuff? Look, you are failing in that covenant thing I've given you. And that's why these hard things are happening, to draw you back. But if you bring the full tenth into my storehouse so there may be food in my house, test me in this, says God. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Again, this is the Old Testament, but he's talking about the tithe that they were required to do. They were failing to do that, and God is like, that's why there's not blessing. Because you're not living my way. Not just in this way, but it was a mark of it. And he said, if you live my way, there will be blessing. Now, as we see all of Scripture, it is not like, just because I live good, means I get good. Okay? God's blessing shows up in different ways than we would consider sometimes. His ways are above our ways. So this is not saying, well, hey, if you give, you're going to get. But what he's saying is you're rejecting my commands and my law, and that's why I'm allowing these things to happen, to draw you back. Test me in this. Turn your life over to me. Here's one aspect of it. If you do this, watch what I do. Again, this is Old Testament, but it is like this is the basis that Jesus was preaching out of, right? So we're almost to Jesus, okay? Let's skip ahead to Chronicles. All right, Jonathan, let me try it out because I got my phone up and working. So let's see if it works. It is working for me most of the time. So I'll try it for now, and if it fails, I'll let you know. All right, the context of this in 1 Chronicles is David is about to die and Solomon is king. David wanted to build the temple, right? And God said, not you, your son. Well, guess what David did? Okay, he obeyed God, but he gave all the plans ready. We often think it was Solomon. Solomon was the richest king ever. We think that all the stuff came... No. David set aside all the stuff. David had the plans, he had the gold, the silver, the bronze, he had all that set aside. Maybe Solomon added more to it, but this is the context of, we want to build you a temple after I'm gone. Solomon's going to do that. And I mean, that temple was glorious and awesome. It was gold everywhere, silver everywhere. The Bible says they didn't even bother to weigh the bronze. Like, they didn't even keep track of it. They're just like, too much, send it in. Okay? And this is, so they gave so much, right? And he's like this, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Like, who are we? For everything comes from you, and we've only given you what comes from your own hand. So he's like, in all this that they gave, David recognized, it wasn't mine to give, it was already yours. Why can I be generous? Because of you bless me and I give back. It was a heart of worship. And when we skip down to the other yellow, Lord our God, all this wealth that we provided for the building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. You see, what is it? Who is it that provides for our needs? It's God. And does He use stuff? Does He mute? Yes, He does. Everything we have comes from Him. And that's what David recognized. So his giving to build this temple was worship because he said, everything I have comes from you. So that's just a smattering of some things from the Old Testament. Again, as New Testament Christians, we don't live in that old covenant. So there's not this certain percentage, but we see the principles from that. And sometimes people even look at it and be like, well, the Old Testament is this. We have an even greater covenant. Maybe we start here and go, okay, God, what do you want me to give? But let's look at what Jesus said about giving. Matthew chapter 6. This is in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Okay, he's like, when you give, you're not supposed to be like, look at me, I'm so awesome, and put it in. No, okay. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That this heart of giving is not look at me, it's God, what you've given me, and I want to give to others. And again, what giving is he talking about here? Specifically, giving to the poor. Okay, let's look a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking about money, giving, possessions. Couple verses down. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So, when we look at Scripture and money as a whole, okay, there is also places in Scripture that talks about wise is the man that provides for his family and even stores up an inheritance, okay? So like that is there in Scripture. This isn't just nothing. But what he's saying is, where's your treasure? Where's your trust? Is it in money and possessions and your 401k and your whatever other acronym that you want to do? Your IRAs and I don't know. Ask Carl about that stuff. Is that where your treasure is? Is that where your hope is? Is that what you're looking for? Like, is that where you look and like, well, life is going to be okay because of this? Because just a couple verses down, he's like, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Bible does not say money is the root of evil. It says the love of money. When we serve and worship money, when we trust money, we're not serving and trusting God. That's what Jesus is saying. So where is your hope? Where is your trust? I've got to say this to myself too. I live in the same world you live in. Where is our hope? Where is our trust? And again, like Jesus said in the book of Luke, he looked at that widow and said, look, she gave more than them because she gave first. She gave sacrificially. She gave even though it hurt a little bit. And he holds her up as an example. And so again, today we're talking about sacrificial generosity because it's not an amount, it's not a percentage. It is, God, you have given to me and I want to give to you. I want to be generous. I want to be a cheerful giver. I want to be a regular giver. I want to be a sacrificial giver. I want to not just be content to give out of my surplus. But I want to go, God, what do you want me to give? And I want to obey you. And then I want to trust that you will take care of me. And that's a question, like, I can't answer that for you. I can't have that conversation between God and you for you. That's what you got to do. Because we're not in the Old Testament. It's not you have to do this and you have to do, it's not that. So let's look at, we had Old Testament, we had Jesus, and again, he's in a Jewish context. They knew the Old Testament. Like, the tithe was not weird to them. Like, that was his context. What does Paul say about it as he's talking to churches that had both Jews and Gentiles? Okay? Well, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, because we'll be here for a little bit. See how much time I have? I can do this. We got this. You ready? Be here all day, bring a sack lunch, just kidding. I didn't make that up. It was one of our deacons at our other church. He would do a communion meditation, and he said one time, I hope you brought your sack lunch, and he wasn't even preaching the sermon. So, anyway, back to my notes. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, hopefully you're there now. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revive your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Okay? The context of this is Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi from prison. He's writing this letter to them in response to a man they sent, okay, Epaphras, who brought an offering for Paul. Okay, because back in the day, when you were in prison, the prison did not provide for your needs. Your friends and family had to do that. Okay, so Paul is like, you were concerned about me, but you didn't have an opportunity to share it, to show it. But now that Epaphras has come with the gift, the financial gift, you've been able to show it, and I'm so grateful for it. But while he's talking about a gift, but he's like, but it's not just, I'm not just grateful because I have that gift. I've learned the secret. Does anybody like secrets? Okay, yeah, so that's funny, okay? You know the three people that raised their hands? They're all kids. So think back to your kid self. Did you like secrets? I know something you don't know, right? That was awesome. That was great. I didn't even pay him anything. What's the secret? Okay? Because he's like, you gave me this gift and I'm grateful for it. And he's not even teaching about giving. He's just reflecting on it and we're going to glean from it. But he's like, I've learned the secret that in humble means, like when the food didn't come in from my friends and relatives and I was hungry, and when I've got more than enough that I know my next couple months are set for, I'm content. Do you guys know what the secret is? Do you want to know what the secret is? Jonathan, put that next slide up there. That's a secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's one of those verses we like to throw on a wall, or like, you know, in like, you know, a basketball team. So you're like, we can do all, yes. But you know what the context is? This is a secret. This is a secret to contentment. Whether I have enough or I don't have enough, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret to being content. That's the secret to generosity. Not just like I can run through this wall, I can make a million layups, I can, okay, yes, but the context is in emptiness and lack and in plenty, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That's the context of it. That's the secret to having a contentedness. It's the secret to living a generous life. And so he says that, and then he goes back to the gift. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Like you have shared with me. And now he's just going to talk a little bit about it. He's not necessarily teaching about giving, but we can glean things, okay? So he says this, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. He's like, it wasn't just this one time. You have constantly and consistently been giving so that the ministry can go through in my life. Thank you for that. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So he's like, I'm grateful for the gift, but I'm not seeking it, but I'm grateful for the profit you get from it. So what is he saying that they get from giving? He says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What is one thing that we learn about giving from this? Our giving is worship. Like he uses sacrifice worship language. The gift you gave is a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. And I'm not talking about it because I need it and I want it. Remember, I've learned the secret, but I'm grateful for it. And I'm recognizing its worship, and you will be blessed for it. Because here's one of the principles when it comes to giving, really. God doesn't need your money, but He wants your heart. Like the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's. Like what did Jesus do when He needed to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? He didn't like pass a basket around and collect an offering and make sure they had and go send the disciples. No, he's like, well, what do you have? And one boy came with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And from that, He doesn't need your money. But he wants your heart. And that's why when Jesus talks about it, money is a thing that it can be that substitute for God because we trust in it. Because it's tangible. I mean, it's easy to do that. But God is the one who provides for us, not money. And so God wants us to have his attitude about money. Here's another verse, the very next verse, okay? This is another verse we love to throw on the wall, okay? And just focus on it. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever like seen that on a poster or a Facebook post, like just that one verse? And is it true? Yes. What's the context of it? Your gift to me is worship, and my God will supply your needs. This promise is directly connected to as we seek to give, God will meet our needs. That's what that is. That's his promise. And so my challenge for us is, okay, God, we want to take you at your word. We want to have your viewpoint on money. We want to trust you, not money. What do you want us to give? Because we trust that as we give, cheerfully, sacrificially, regularly, you're going to meet our needs. I've heard some pastors say God promises to meet your needs, not your greeds. Or maybe we could look at it, it's not always your wants. And sometimes what we think our needs may not actually be needs. But this is what Paul is talking about here. Because again, right, like I said, that context is, right, you gave this, it's worship to God, and my God will meet all your needs. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll have to see how much we can cover here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, this is where Paul is teaching about giving. Okay, this is a part in the letter to the Corinthians that he's like, now about the Lord's Supper, now about this, now about this, now about the collection for the saints. Okay, now about giving to the poor. That's what he's saying. Okay, so this is his guidance to them as they wanted to give to help other Christians around the world who were living in poverty or you know, like the Christians in Jerusalem, there was often things going hard. There was a lot of times offering sent to help them. So again, this is specifically giving to the poor. We can look at it as giving in general. But here's what he says, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. So here's what he said. Even though the big offering isn't going to happen until I arrive there, every Sunday, set it aside. That way when I come, it doesn't have to be this, oh yeah, I said I do. Like, give regularly. That's what the principle is here. Give regularly. Decide in your heart between you and God what he wants you to give, and then choose to give regularly. And again, that's a conversation. It's not me and you and God, it's you and God. You and your spouse and God. What does God want you to do? Okay? And then he's like, because then when I get there, then it's not like you gotta like feel like your arm is twisted because like, well, I said I'd give $1,000 a month ago, but then I spent it. And he's like, just set it aside so it's ready, so that it can be a gift cheerfully given. Let's go ahead and flip a couple pages forward to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll get there in my slides. Go ahead, yeah, turn to 2 Corinthians and I will figure out where we're going to be. So he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, and now he's writing in 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about, I'll kind of summarize some of these verses. He's talking about they wanted to give, and their desire to give has inspired other churches to give. And now he's coming to receive their gift. And so he's like, I'm going to send Titus beforehand so that the gift is ready, because you said you wanted to give, and now the churches from Macedonia want to give, and if we get there and you're not ready, then the people coming from Macedonia will be like, Paul, you were really confident, and now they're not giving. Okay, that's kind of the context of this. So a couple of verses that I want to focus in on is chapter 8, verse 3. Okay? Here's some things we can glean about giving. It's according to their ability, even some beyond our ability, right? There is that sacrifice to giving. And he said they gave of their own accord. Again, it's that conversation between you and God. God, what do you want me to give? Skipping ahead a little bit. Let's go to verse 11. So this is him saying, you wanted to give, set it aside so it's ready. Why? Okay, verse 12. Because if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. Different people are going to be able to give different amounts because of what they have or don't have. And that's okay. We give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. Okay, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Let's see where we're at. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 6. So again, this is all the context of you said you wanted to give. I'm encouraging you to be ready, so when we get there, you're ready. And then he says this. This is that promise connected. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so there is a scriptural principle of sowing and reaping. Okay, that's in there. And Paul says, look, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Okay, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Okay, now what that bounty that comes back, it doesn't necessarily mean like you give money, you get money. That's not what it's saying, okay? But there is that. As you give, you're blessed. What that blessing is shows up in different ways. But here's the part for us. What does God want you to give? God, give me a heart that's generous. Because you see, if when you give, it's like arm twisting, God's like, keep it. Let me change your heart. I want you to be a cheerful giver. Nobody's twisting your arm. God doesn't need your money. I mean, are we in a place as a church where we could have more general fund offerings? Would that be a blessing for us? Yes, it would. Okay, it would. We don't have a huge cushion. But you know what? God's going to use us for that. But God provides. And He uses our offerings. But it's not the offerings. It's God that provides. Does that make sense? But God wants your heart. He wants my heart. He wants cheerful givers. This is part of our worship. And then here's another promise He gives. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that as always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad and He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So again, it's like as we give, God is like, you will never outgive me. Now what that is, we got to trust Him. But we're never going to outgive God. Because if we skip a couple of verses forward, here's our motivation for giving. And who's that? It's Jesus. We're never going to outgive God. We can trust Him to provide. God wants to grow us in generosity. He wants to grow in our hearts. But it's God who is the one who provides. Last passage that we'll walk through quickly, and then we'll have a summary slide, okay? This is Paul talking in Timothy. And this is where he specifically starts talking to people who are wealthy. And if you live in the United States, you are wealthy, okay? Now, I'm not saying that things are not tight, because cost of living is, I mean, right? Especially around a fixed income. So I'm not saying that, okay? But we look at the whole world. Like, God has blessed us, we are wealthy, right? And here's what he says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What's the secret to contentment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For we brought nothing into this world, we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with this we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. When we worship it, when we trust in it. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, flee from these things. You, man of God, pursue faith, righteousness, godliness. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Your retirement, your 401k, your IRA, your job, your whatever. Don't fix your hope on that. I mean, what happened in 1929, and everybody's hope was in that. And
It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But look, it's put your hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So here's his instruction. If you have money, if you're wealthy, do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and willing to share. Storing up for yourselves a treasure of good foundation for the future, that you may take hold of that which is really life indeed. So, we covered a lot of scripture today, and that was on purpose because I didn't want you to have my words about giving. I wanted you to have God's words. I wanted to get the whole big picture. So what does this mean for us as Aaron and Olivia? If you want to come on up, we'll be wrapping up shortly. Here's kind of a summary. Why do we give? Number one, God is a giver. The indescribable gift that is Jesus. We will never, ever outgive God. How do we give? Or in our giving? It's not a percentage. It's not this or that. Maybe you do. Maybe your conversation with God is, God, I want to start with that 10% and then go from there. Maybe that's what God is calling you. But it's we decide in our hearts, God, what do you want me to give? And God, will you help me to give cheerfully, generously, willingly, right? Not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, and regularly. And what's the results? God is glorified in our giving. And we didn't read this verse, but Paul said, look, when you give, when the people received it, they thank God. So like you give as worship, and the people receive it, and they worship God. It's like double blessing. God promises to provide for our needs, right? There is sowing and reaping. God causes His grace to abound in us. Why? So we may abound in good works and continue in generosity. You see, as we seek to live out this life of being a disciple, and God wants to grow us in having a heart of sacrificial generosity. So what does this mean? Here's three so whats. Ask God to give you a heart of generosity and a heart that trusts Him to take care of your needs. Like that widow of Zarephath. This is all I have and then we die. And God through the prophet said, give it here and you'll be provided. So, God, what do you want me to give? And I trust you. Ask Him for a spirit of contentedness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in the fat times and the lean times. Bring your giving before the Lord. God, my whole life is yours. Everything I have is yours. What do you want me to give? What can I be cheerful about? That's for all of us. Again, it's not my conversation, except for me and God, and my wife and God, but for you. What does God want? And we just trust Him. Because guess what? He provides. His word is true. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I want to live as your disciple. God, I want to be a man that's in your word, a man of prayer. I want to be a man that is generous. And so God, will you grow me? Will you grow us? God, I pray that you help us to take you at your word. And God, that we will see the fruit that you bear as we pursue being a disciple of you, people of your word, people of prayer, people of giving, people of fellowship, people of sharing our faith. Do your work in us. In your name we pray. Amen.